I have a dream was the recurring line given in a speech by Martin Luther King Jr. in 1963. And in this speech, he talks about this dream of transformation that he had for our country and for our world. And it echoes throughout history. Even today, you can't say the words, "I have a dream," without conjuring up thoughts of that moment. I wasn't born until 9 years after he gave that speech. And yet, I can't hear the words, "I have a dream," without thinking of that moment. It's that defining. And the question we all need an answer to in response to that is, when I say the name Larry Walters, do we have a similar reaction to that? Probably not. Larry Walters, for his entire life, Larry dreamed of flying. But he was unable to become a pilot in the Air Force due to his poor eyesight. He had a dream of flying. And years passed, and his dream was unfulfilled. And then in 1982, Larry decided to make his dream happen. Larry and his girlfriend went and purchased 45 8-foot weather balloons, along with several helium tanks. And on July 2nd, 1982, he attached all of the balloons to his lawn chair, filled them with helium, put on a parachute. No one ever said he was crazy, right? And strapped himself into his chair in his backyard. He had the essentials with him. He had a CB radio. He had sandwiches. He had beer. He had a camera and a pellet gun. Nothing could possibly go wrong. The gun that he had was to shoot out the weather balloons to control his ascent and his descent. He thought of everything. And on his cue, his friends cut the tethers holding his lawn chair to the ground, and he rose into the air. Actually, rose is probably a little bit of an understatement. Larry shot into the air like a rocket. His chair quickly rose to a height of 16,000 feet. He's in a lawn chair, folks. 16,000 feet, that is just over 3 miles into the air. That is about half the height of Mount Everest. He rose into the air on a lawn chair. He was spotted by two commercial airliners, and they radioed it in. He slowly drifted in the sky and entered the primary approach corridor for Long Beach Airport. For those of you following along, that is a problem. After 45 minutes in the sky, he shot out several of the balloons with his pellet gun before accidentally dropping it. Whoopsie! And he began to descend very slowly because he couldn't shoot out any more balloons until the balloon's cables got caught in a power line, causing a 20-minute blackout in Long Beach. He landed unharmed on the ground and was immediately arrested. When asked, this is all true, folks. You can look this up. This is legit. When asked why he did it, this was his reply. "It was something I had to do. I had this dream for 20 years, and if I hadn't done it, I think I would have ended up in the funny farm." He might anyway. But what can we take away from this story of this man with a dream? You never know what you can accomplish until you're pursuing a dream. Now, his was a little crazy. It was a little out there. I personally can't relate to his dream. I have never dreamed of going that high in a lawn chair. It's never been part of what makes me tick. But here's the thing. You never know what you are capable of, what you can accomplish until you are pursuing a dream. Because you will go further in pursuit of a dream than you will go doing anything else. Every one of us needs a dream in our lives. We need a fire burning in our souls to accomplish something, to see our world become different like Martin Luther King Jr. had a dream of. To see a life transformed. Everyone needs it. And for those of us who have made the decision with our lives to follow Jesus, our dream needs to come from God. God needs to birth a dream in your heart. God needs to birth a desire for something in your future that is different than your current reality. Because dreams are what give us hope. They propel us forward. They keep us motivated. They're healthy. Now, I'm a pastor. I know, mind-blowing revelation here, folks. But there's a big-time occupational hazard that has become more and more prevalent in recent years in the lives of pastors. And if you know any prominent pastors or you follow what's happening, this has become way too common, and that is pastors burning out, where they just drop. They're done. And that burnout takes a lot of different forms. Affairs and substance abuse are two of the most common that you will see as pastors flame out. But it was burnout and stress that opened the door for them to walk down that road. And some would argue that it's too much work that led them to that point. But I think it might be something entirely different. And it's something that could affect every one of us in our own faith stories, and that's this. I believe the main cause of burnout isn't too much work, it's from living without a dream. I really believe the main cause of burnout is not too much work, it's living without a dream. And it's not just pastors. People in every walk of life are headed towards burnout and failure, not because they're untalented, but because they have no direction. They are lacking a dream, they are lacking a calling, they are lacking a vision and a purpose that compels them to move forward. Proverbs 13:12 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. In other words, if you don't have hope, you don't have a direction, you don't know where you're going, it makes the heart sick. But a dream fulfilled is a tree of life. When we see dreams fulfilled in our lives and in the lives of those around us, it is life-giving. It is life-transforming. It causes us to be different. There's something incredibly life-giving about pursuing a dream and seeing that dream begin to become reality. Just talk to David Lawson for a few minutes about his dream of the property that he's building and the house that he will eventually be building across the lake. You talk to him about that for 5 minutes, and you will see David light up in a way that he doesn't when he talks about anything else, maybe other than his family. Why? Because God has given him a dream for something in his future, a dream that he hasn't seen, a dream that he hasn't realized, but he knows it's out there, and he's pushing towards it. Today we're going to look at one of the judges from the Bible and the dream that God gave him. And we're going to see how he responded to the dream God gave him. Because how you respond to the dream God gives you is just as important as receiving the dream in the first place. See, here's the thing. God gives dreams all the time. The question is, how are we going to respond to that? What will it provoke in us? God, give me a dream. Give me direction. Show me where to go. We all want to know where God is leading us. We want God to use us. It's part of how we're wired. But what do we do when God shows up with a dream for us? Let's see how Gideon responded in Judges chapter 6. It begins this way in Judges. Well, let me just for a second, you could leave that up there, Ethan. But with regard to Judges chapter 6, you know, we've talked for a while about this pattern that the Israelites find themselves in. And I just want to give you the setting here just because I would be remiss if I didn't. Chapter 6 begins, the Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight. That's probably not a shocker to any of you who've been with us through this Judges series. So the Lord handed them over to the Midianites for 7 years. Now here's the deal. This keeps getting progressively worse. Okay, the oppression that they go under and everything, it's horrific. The Midianites were so cruel that the Israelites made hiding places for themselves in the mountains, caves, and strongholds. Whenever they planted their crops, marauders would attack Israel, camping the land, destroying the crops. They left them with nothing to eat, taking all the sheep, goats, cattle, and donkeys. And so it says in verse, six. So Israel was reduced to starvation by the Midianites. Here we go. Then the Israelites cried out to the Lord for help. Okay? Pattern repeats itself. We're not going to dwell on that today because we've talked about it enough over the last 4 weeks. But the Israelites find themselves in the exact same pattern again. So then God raises up a judge, a deliverer, someone who's going to lead the people out of captivity. And this is what we see in Judges 6, verse 12. The angel of the Lord appeared to him, to Gideon, and said, "Mighty hero, the Lord is with you." Now, that's a great beginning to any story, isn't it? I mean, if I'm going to have a visitor from God, I would love for that visitor to greet me with, "Mighty hero, the Lord is with you." I'm going to feel pretty good about that. A great reminder for every one of us today, because we need to understand that is not God's word just to Gideon. We read that this morning in the Psalms. God is with you. God is for you. He will never leave you. He will never abandon you. He is with you. Notice this. The Lord is with you is what the angel said to Gideon. Not he will be with you. Not he'll be with you from time to time. He is with you always. The Lord is with you. Now, how did Gideon respond? "Sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles our ancestors told us about? Didn't they say the Lord brought us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to the Midianites. This is not going well." All he did was show up and say, "Hey, mighty warrior, the Lord is with you." And boom, Gideon just vents. So Gideon didn't even let the messenger get to his point. All he did was be greeted. And Gideon starts mouthing off. He cut him off right up front. "But," and here it comes, "how could God be with us with all of this going on?" And I want you to understand this, church. This is so huge. And if you can get your head around this truth, it will save you a whole lot of emotional heartache. Get this. Your problems are not an indicator of God's absence. Okay? Your peace in the middle of them is the indicator of God's presence. Your problems are not an indicator of God's absence. Your peace in the middle of your problems are an indicator of God's presence. So then he continues. "Then the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you.'" Notice he did not even address what Gideon had said. Nothing. Just like, boom, right past it. Gideon's venting, Gideon's complaining. "Hey, where's God been?" And the angel said, "Go with the strength you have." He just pushes forward. Now get this, guys. Go with the strength you have. Go with the strength. This is big. We need to stop. We need to pay attention. The Lord is not telling him, "Go with the strength I have." He's saying, "Go in your strength. Go with the strength you have." Not someone else, not the Lord, what you have. Because here's the thing. When we go, when we decide, when we begin to move, we go by means of our strength. But we only finish by means of his. But here's the thing. God's not going to compel you. You have to, in your strength, make the decision, "I will go." You follow me? He had to go in his strength. But as he did, in the going, God shows up and his strength supports. But you have to make that decision. You have to step out in faith. You have to step up to the plate and say, "I will go. I will be the one. I will go, even though the odds are stacked against me, even though it doesn't make sense, I will go." And that is the kind of faith that generates the power of God showing up in miraculous ways. The dream only becomes reality through his work. When God sends, he equips and he empowers. Hebrews 13, we'll jump out of Judges real quick and come back. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. "Now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, and ratified an eternal covenant with his blood, may he equip you with all you need for doing his will. May he produce in you, through the power of Jesus Christ, every good thing that is pleasing to him." Guys, all you need, all I need is all he has. And all he has is more than I need to accomplish everything that he has for me. And the same is true for you. To see every dream become reality. God has everything that you need to see your dream become reality. "But Lord," Gideon replied, "how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least in my entire family. So it's one excuse after another. I'm weak. I'm nothing. I can't do it. I'm not good enough. I don't have the right position. I don't have the right heritage. Blah, 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 blah. God just told you you could. Stop talking. The Lord said to him, I will be with you, and you will destroy the Midianites as if you were fighting against one man. Because here's the thing, guys. This is what you need to understand. You will destroy the Midianites as if you were fighting against one man. Guess who Gideon was fighting against? Himself. He was fighting against one man. And if he could overcome that battle, the victory was his. He was only fighting against one because God was with him. The Lord gave an ordinary man a dream of greatness, of incredible victory, of freedom for his people, of transformation for his country. God birthed in him this dream. And you may look around you today here in the church and see all sorts of people that God would obviously choose before he would choose you. And my challenge to you and my exhortation to you is to stop playing the comparison game. Don't look around you. It does you no good to look around you and see what other people are doing. Instead, look in the pages of the Bible. Page after page, story after story, God chooses the one no one else would have picked. Again and again and again. God chooses the Moseses. He chooses the Gideons. He chooses the Ehuds and the Deborahs that we talked about over the last few weeks. He picks the B team, the cast-offs, the bench warmers, and he uses them to change the world. Even his disciples were absolute cast-offs. They were not rabbis. They were not pursuing religious education. They were not the best of the best. They were fishermen. And those are the ones that Jesus went to. So don't sit there and say, God doesn't have a dream to give me, because you are exactly whom God uses. And the Lord spoke a dream to Gideon that day, a warrior he had chosen to deliver his people. But it's not just Gideon. I want you to understand something. You are a warrior. And I know it may be weird for some of you to hear that, but you are a warrior. Do you understand that every one of us is in a war? Every one of us is in a spiritual battle every day of our lives. We are smack dab in the middle of it. And that war is ultimately won by Jesus on the cross. That victory has already been secured. But even though the war is over, the battle is still being fought. And you are a warrior. You are a dream carrier. God has a plan and he has a purpose to use you to make here look more like his kingdom. He has a plan and a purpose to use you to make Crossroads look more like his kingdom. To make Denton look more like his kingdom. To make Frisco and Prosper and Oak Point look more like his kingdom. That is what God has in store for you. The question you have to answer is, what kind of warrior are you? How will you be used by God? You see, when it comes to making the dream become reality, carrying out the orders of their superior, there are two kinds of warriors. The first kind of warrior is a mercenary. Now, mercenaries are paid to fight. Somebody has recruited them, promised them cash, said, come, I want you to be soldiers on our side. They care more about the money than the cause. They care more about what's in it for them than the end result of the battle. They won't give their life for the cause. When push comes to shove, they run. Those are mercenaries. But then on the other side, you have warriors with a dream. You have warriors who are passionate for the cause they're fighting for. They value what they are fighting for more than their own life and more than their own comfort. This group has one other big, big trait, and that is they expect the fight. They don't think it's going to be easy, because any dream worth realizing is worth fighting for. And I hope that's the side that you find yourself on as you think about the dream that God has given you or God wants to birth in you. You see, to be the kind of warrior God wants you to be, you need to have a dream. To be the kind of warrior that God wants you to be, you need to have a dream. You've got to have that thing in your heart, in your soul, that is compelling you onward. You need to stop living the routine, stop grinding out each new day like it was yesterday, and you need to hear from God and relentlessly pursue the dream he's given you. But I don't have a dream. I have no idea what God wants from me. Then I just want to challenge you, if that's where you're at, you're not listening. Because God is speaking. God speaks to us, and he gives us our dreams in so many ways, one of which, and it makes a whole lot of sense, is dreams. God can give dreams through dreams. Job 33, 14 and 15, for God speaks again and again through people who do not recognize, though people do not recognize it. He speaks in dreams and visions in the night when deep sleep falls on people as they lie in their beds. Job tells us that God does speak to us through our dreams. So whether you had a dream last night while you were sleeping, or had just a strong impression from the Holy Spirit in your prayer time this morning, or God gave someone else a prophetic word for you, or the Holy Spirit drove a point home in a sermon, or through a passage of Scripture, any number of ways, you have been given a dream from God. But here's the big question then, when you get this impression, this thought, this emotional response, the question we have to answer, and this is a relevant question to everyone in the room, how do I know it's from God? We've all been there, I've been there, where I feel something like maybe I'm supposed to do this, or maybe this is God's dream for me, or for our church. What am I supposed to do with this? Is this really from God? Or is this just something I think is a good idea? Or I read about somewhere, and I'm like, well, maybe we should do that. How do I know it's from God? I mean, that is a huge question that we have to answer. Gideon wondered the same thing, and he made God confirm this several times. We're not going to go into the whole detail, but you've heard of putting a fleece before God. Gideon is the one. This is where it came from. He didn't trust the vision. He wasn't convinced, and he made God prove himself. I'm going to put out this animal skin, and in the morning I want everything to be wet, but the animal skin dry, and God did it. Okay, well, now I'm going to put it out, and I want the animal skins to be wet and everything around it dry. Huh? We're going to do it the opposite way, God. Let's see if you can pull that off. God did it. So Gideon tested God in this. You don't need to do that, church. You don't have to come up with your own, like, fleece moment. All right, God, well, I'm going to wake up tomorrow, and if the first thing I see is a blue bus outside my door in the street, then I will know. Guys, you don't have to do that. Here's the thing. I want to close this morning with a few keys to knowing your dream is from God. I want to set you guys up with a filter that will help you make the determination, is what God has birthed in me, is this from him, or is this just my idea? Okay, the first thing, and this is more important than anything else I'm about to say, so please hear this. The first step in knowing if your dream is from God is it lines up with the Bible. It lines up with the Bible completely, 100%, not out of alignment in any way. It does not contradict Scripture. Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord and I do not change. Guys, he has said it, he has written it, and he's not going to change it. And if you think God is telling you to do something or pursue something, and it 99% lines up with Scripture, then it's 100% not from God. If just 1% of your dream contradicts something in this book, goes against something that God has already spoken, then I promise you it's not from God, because God does not change. So it has to be in alignment with Scripture. That's number one. Number two, is the dream bigger than you? Is it bigger than you? We're going to look at this in more detail next week as we continue to study Gideon, but I want to take a quick peek at how God prepared Gideon and his army for the battle that was in front of them. In Judges chapter 7, we're going to look at verses 2 through 8. After Gideon finally agreed to go, this is what God said to Gideon. So Judges chapter 7, verses 2 through 8. The Lord said to Gideon, you have too many warriors with you. If I let all of you fight the Midianites, the Israelites will boast to me that they saved themselves by their own strength. Therefore, tell the people, whoever is timid or afraid may leave this mountain and go home. So 22,000 of them went home, leaving only 10,000 who were willing to fight. I'm sure that Gideon was not expecting that. Maybe a few hundred would leave. 22,000 out of 32,000 left. But the Lord told Gideon, there are still too many. Bring them down to the spring, and I will test them to determine who will go with you and who will not. When Gideon took his warriors down to the water, the Lord told him, divide the men into two groups. And one group put all those who cup water in their hands and lap it up with their tongues like dogs. And the other group put all those who kneel down and drink with their mouths in the stream. Only 300 of the men drank from their hands. All the others got down on their knees and drank with their mouths in the stream. The Lord told Gideon, with these 300 men, I will rescue you and give you victory over the Midianites. Send all the others home. So Gideon collected the provisions and ram's horns of the other warriors and sent them home, but he kept the 300 men with him. 300 soldiers left out of 32,000 originally, and they were facing how many? You haven't read that yet. 135,000 is the enemy force. So with 32, they were already outnumbered 4-1. Now there are 300 of them against 135,000 of the enemy. Guys, if your dream is manageable, if you can pull it off, then God's not in it. If you only allow yourself to dream within the boundaries of what you can accomplish, then you are robbing God of his greatness. We need God-sized dreams. I'm not saying you can't have a goal that's within your wheelhouse, but I'm talking about supernatural dreams that are birthed within you, that are life dreams that God is compelling you to do. They are going to be bigger than you. God deserves and will get the glory, and the size of the dream God births in your heart needs to be in line with with his glory and his greatness. Allow yourself to dream God-sized dreams. The third thing that you know a dream is from God, can you let it go? Can you let it go? If it's from God, you're not going to be able to let it go. You won't get it out of your head or your heart. You won't stop talking about it. It'll keep coming back to you. Joseph had several dreams from God all about the same thing. It was all about him being ruling over really all of the known world at that point, and even his own family. God was going to put him in this leadership role, and he shared those dreams with his brothers, and it got him in trouble. But several times, God just kept coming back with this vision and dream for the future. But before that happened, before he realized this dream, he was sold into slavery by his brothers, mind you. He was imprisoned, and a few other bumps in the road along the way. Joseph had to see his dream die before he could see it come to completion. You see, at several times along Joseph's journey, there was absolutely no way God's dream was ever going to become reality. God's path to dream fulfillment is rarely going to look like ours. You see, I have a pretty good idea of how I want God to accomplish the dreams that he's birthed in my heart. And thankfully, God doesn't care what my path looks like because he's got a better one. And I just need to understand that my plans and how I see this playing out is probably not how it's going to look when God has his way and God brings it to completion. Because if I carried out the plan, guess what? I carried out the plan. I just need to be a willing participant in God's plan. The key was that Joseph never let go of that dream, at least not permanently. If it is a God dream, you can let go of it for a short period of time, but it will never let go of you. God dreams will grip your heart and not let go. Guys, Trilogy is an example of a dream that wouldn't let go of me. Trilogy is a dream that I tried to let go of. You see, it wasn't even a dream that God birthed in my heart at first. It was in Melissa's. See, after I left my last church, I said, there's only two things I won't do, God. I'm not going to be a kids pastor, which is good because nobody would ever hire me for that in their right minds anyway. And I'm never going to plant a church. No way. I'm not a zero to one guy. I'm not a something from nothing guy. I'll take something that's in existence, I'll build it, make it better. But that whole something from nothing, not me. And I'm telling you, God slammed every door that I tried to open right in my face. My nose was bloodied by all the doors that were slammed on me. And the whole time, Melissa's going, hey, Jeff, we're supposed to plant a church. hey, Jeff, you know we're supposed to plant. Get thee behind me, wife. No, we're not supposed to plant. You're not hearing from God. Come on. And slowly, over time, God continued to wear me down, and it absolutely leveled me when I finally caved in and said, God, whatever you want me to do. That dream would not let go of me. And so Trilogy began, and the dream God has given me for Trilogy is just beginning. You see, I dream to see a church not just filled with people pursuing God, but a church emptied of people pursuing our community to transform it for God, of a church being filled all throughout the week with people from the community who are seeing their physical and emotional and spiritual needs met. I see a church being the church every day of the week, not just on Sunday morning. Now, we don't see that dream yet. We've talked about it. I've kind of given you a little taste of that vision, and we've kind of done a drip system on it. We'll get there. But I'm not letting go of that dream because that dream won't let go of me. And I know beyond any doubt that that's where God is leading us. So we need to make sure that that dream can't be let go of. The final way that points to a dream coming from God, and as the worship team comes back to join me, is this. Are you willing to die for it? Are you willing to die? Does it mean more to you than the life you're living now? It has to. You see, if we're going to leave the life that we live now to live the life that God has given us a dream for, we've got to be willing to leave everything behind, even life itself. That's one of the hardest things I ever had to do in moving here to start Trilogy. I mean, at the time I was 40 years old. I had, how many did I have at that point? 5 kids, I think, at that point. I don't know. They all blur together. I think I had 5 at the time. 6 and 7 were both here. Yeah, so 5 at the time. And I moved across the country, no job, trying to figure it out. Like, I don't know where we're going to get money, but God's in control. Woohoo, yay God. And God paved the way. He made it happen. But I was willing to leave that life behind. I was willing to let go of everything that I held onto for security and say, God, you're going to take this where you want it to go. And is the dream that God has given you so powerful, so eternal in nature, that everything else fades away when you think about it? That's the kind of dream that God wants you to have. Not for a bigger house or longer vacations or nicer clothes or a better job. Those things are all fine. Nothing wrong with any of those. But certainly not worth dying for. A God dream should be worth everything. How do I know we should be willing to die for the dream God has given us? Because he died to make his dream become reality. Romans 5 says, "For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son." Jesus was willing to die for his dream to be accomplished. And guys, this is what you need to hear this morning. You are his dream. You are his dream. You're who he was thinking about when he went to the cross, and not just you, but the dream he wanted to birth in you. The people he wanted to reach through you. The stories he wanted to write along with you. Jesus didn't die so you could live routine. Jesus didn't die so you could survive the daily grind. Jesus gave his life so you could have life and have it to the full, so you could have it more abundantly, so you could have a rich and satisfying life. That life is on the other side of God's dream for you. It's in the pursuit of God's dream for you. So two questions I want you to think about as we wrap up this morning. Number one, what is the God-sized dream that he has given me? And number two, what might have to die for that dream to come to life? And if you can't answer either one of those, I just want to challenge you to pray and seek God, pursue him, get your face in the Word of God, seek him until he delivers. Sometimes things have to die before your dream can come to life. Sacrifices we have to make, things we need to be willing to lay down, habits that need to change. Matthew 16, Jesus said to his disciples, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. God has an amazing dream for you. My prayer this morning is that you would discover that dream and that it would happen through His power, through His direction, by His authority, your dream would become reality. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Praise your name, Lord. Praise you, God. I'm going to pray in just a moment that those dreams would begin to take shape in your mind and in your heart. For those of you who say, I have no idea what God wants for me or where He's leading me, I'm going to pray that God is going to birth that in you. For those of you who maybe your dream has been deferred, you've just set it aside and you know it's there, but you just haven't pursued it. I'm going to pray that God would give you the strength to pursue that. But before we get to that, I want to ask you this morning, you may be here this morning and have never yet made the decision to give your life to Jesus. As I said, when He went to the cross, you were His dream. You were who He was thinking about when He was on the cross, giving His life. He sacrificed His life so we could be restored to right relationship with God, because our sin has separated us from God. Every one of us, we can't have right relationship with God because we have rejected Him. We've rebelled against Him. We've decided my way is more important than your way, God. And the Bible calls that sin. We've been separated from God by our sin. And the penalty for sin, because God is a holy and righteous and just God, sin has to be punished. And the penalty, the wages of sin, Romans 6 tells us, the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve because of our sin. Jesus came, lived a perfect life, left heaven, entered into our timeline, and intersected us for 30 some odd years. And at the end of His life, He surrendered it willingly. Romans 6 continues saying the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. You see, He didn't die on the cross and stay dead. 3 days later, He was resurrected. He came back to life and demonstrated victory over sin and death and the grave. And now that victory that Jesus won, He extends to you. He reaches out to you saying, here, this is a free gift. I want to forgive you. I want you to be loved by me. I want to be known by you because I know you better than anyone else ever could. And I want to have relationship with you. And it is a free gift from God. And so if you're here today and you have not received that gift, you need to reach out and accept it and say, Jesus, forgive me. I want to follow you. I want to live for you. I want to be known by you, and I want to know you. If you're here and you want to respond to Jesus this morning, I would love to pray for you before we go. And if that's you and you just respond to God right now saying, yeah, that's me, just lift your hand and I'll pray for you before we leave this morning.